Good morning, Tim.
Good morning, Tom. Lovely ring to that, isn't there? Tom. It's a nice name.
Well, when we started off at the very beginning of the pandemic, someone said that, much like Bill and Ben the Flowerpot Men, it's the podcast with Tim and Tom, and I didn't know where they were quite going with it, but
no.
I guess there is a bit of a ring to Tim and Tom, or Tom and Tim, or however you want to say
Tim
it.
Tim and Tom works well, Tom and Tim, yeah, Tom and Tim. That works all
right, doesn't it? If you've watched any of the BBC series staged that they did, you'll know that it's very argumentative as to whose name comes first.
Yeah,
yes.
I know.
Mm. Yeah, Tom, Tim, Tim, Tom. I don't really care if you want to put your name first.
We'll keep it alphabetical. It's okay. I'm fine with
Tim.
It.
Tim comes first. There we go.
Well, no, good. I was thinking of your proper name. You'd be first. Thomas.
Oh, dear.
T-H.
We're going down a rabbit hole here. I'm not really sure. I want to fight. I don't want to be fighting with you as to who's going to concede to the other. Anyway, it is wonderful to join you again. Thank you so much to everyone who listened in last week to our podcast and conversation with Aaron Bell. We've had some really great feedback. And of course, we look forward to welcoming more people on to join us to chat about anything at all that they want to share. It was delightful, wasn't it, to hear about what's been going on in our town centre and what is going to be happening in the future. And of course, we keep saying it, but every week that passes, we're closer to being able to being back in our town centres and meeting with others, spending all of the money that we inevitably haven't spent over the last year, and things like that. So it's great to hear about what is going on in our community. And we love being a part of it, don't we? It's great being a part of Newcastle Underline.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I haven't been here very long, but things are changing already, really. And I think it's an old nightclub, was it? I can't even tell you where it is, but it's
Zanzibar.
Yeah, so I passed it today, and it's down. It's amazing.
Is it? Is it gone?
Yeah, it's down. And
oh,
what's interesting is what it's revealed behind it, which obviously I've never seen, because I'm guessing the building itself was right up next to the building behind it, if you like, or at the side of it. And today, as I was driving down towards the town centre and I saw that the club was now a pile of bricks, there's a poster on the side, a huge house-sized poster on the building next to it. And it says in big letters, Beehive Preserves. And I was thinking, how long has that been there? Because it's a very seemingly an old-fashioned sort of name for honey, I'm guessing, or something like that, that was being advertised on the side of the property, at the side of the Zanzibar nightclub. So I'm going to have to do a little bit of research to see what beehive preserves are. Somebody might know, of course, who's listening.
Yes. Yeah, wow. I'm going to have to go and visit there on my walk later today.
Yeah, please do. Yeah,
that's amazing.
Yeah,
that's fantastic. I'll take a photo of it as well.
It looks like it's been there sort of post-war, maybe during the war or something, or even before. I don't know. It's one of those very old-fashioned type of things that they just painted on the side of houses as an advertising. So, yeah, intriguing. Anyway, have a look and see what you think. And maybe somebody out there might be able to help us with a bit of local history.
Wow. Well, the beginning to this podcast has taken a very different turn from what I thought it would be. That's fantastic. It is incredible, isn't it? And I guess when buildings get knocked down, it is fascinating to see what comes behind them. And of course, I actually am filled with an amount of sadness every time I go along the A34 and I see our old church site opposite the Cherry Tree Pub in Newcastle knocked down and nothing has happened there. There's been nothing that's replaced it. I guess as a church, we can be grateful and thankful that the money was received and everything like that. But of course, there is that bit of sadness, all of the history that was there. And of course, I'm sure some people listening to it, in fact, I know some people from our church did go to the Zanzibar nightclub during their lives. I can think of a couple of people in particular, but I won't say their names, who've went to the Zanzibar. And of course, all the memories that come from that. And I guess for us, as we go forwards, we have memories of what church was like even just a year ago. But how things have been different over this last period of time and what different things are going to happen in the future. We're still in the process of trying to work all of this out. We had a relatively productive deacons meeting on Monday night where we were able to begin to discuss some of these things, how church will look like going forwards. And we've got another meeting in a couple of weeks' time to continue that discussion because we didn't come to enough conclusions, as it were, and we think we need to take even longer to work these things out. But it to me, it's exciting. It's exciting to see what was old and think about what was really good about that and take that forwards and think about how we can recreate some of those experiences in a new way, in an exciting fashion, especially as we come out of all of the COVID craziness in our world.
And it's great to know that people who we've never met before are listening to the podcast, watching our online services, connecting into our studies during midweek, Alpha midweek. And it's been amazing, hasn't it, to see new faces and people really joining in the ongoing conversation and have linked into the church during our online season. So, yeah, it is exciting and just a great reminder that God works beyond our own restrictions, doesn't he? And can actually reach people in many, many different ways. So we're learning a lot and muddling along sometimes, it feels, and in the sort of long haul, but eager to get back when the time's right and when everybody is safe and secure as well. So, thanks for your prayers. Please continue to pray for the leaders here at the church as we try and navigate our way forward. But it's been a great team to be part of, and one that has a real passion and heart for God's people and for our community, which is amazing.
And of course, one of the things that has happened in recent weeks that is a new thing for us as a church has been the starting of a book club under the NBC Explore banner. And we've been going through John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. We've actually whizzed through the first six chapters so far, haven't we?
Yes.
We're sort of doing it at a breakneck speed, although if you have read the book, you'll recognise that the font is quite large and it is an incredibly easy book, ironically, to rush through, to want to keep reading and read to the next page, and before you know it, you're 150 pages in. And that's what we've done so far. We've actually ticked off, I think it's the first 160-odd pages of the book we've covered in the first 2 weeks of our kind of book study, Bible study on a Tuesday evenings and through our services on a Sunday morning. And we're really looking forward to the next 4 weeks being able to look at four very specific practices that can help us to draw closer to God and, as Dallas Willard said, become the, well, John Ortberg asked, to be the people that God wants us to be. And we wanted to just take a bit of time today to reflect a bit on the first 2 weeks of our Sunday mornings and to sort of perhaps fill in some of the gaps that we haven't quite had enough time to cover. And we want to begin that actually just by opening up scripture again. And we're going to read the same passage that we did at the weekend because it's so important to our conversation that we ground ourselves in both John Mark Comer's book, but also in the book that inspired his book, which is the Holy Bible. So this is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I guess one of the things that I wasn't able to draw out of my talk I shared a couple of weeks ago was this passage. And in my first draft that I wrote of it, I included the reasoning why I was so attached to this passage. And it's because when I first was told about this book, we kind of looked at it as part of a Bible study. It was a group of youth leaders from all across the country gathered together because we want to support one another through the pandemic. And it's come out of HTB Church in London, their kind of discipleship stream known as One Life. And they shared this passage and they were saying that for each of us right now, we need to kind of go back to the core of what this passage is saying. We need to acknowledge that if we're not attached to Jesus through this, we're going to really struggle. But what that also allows us to be is attached to a trellis. And it was saying about how, as you were saying at the weekend, Tim, about why it's so important that we stick to God during this time. What does a trellis do? It provides you with support. What else does it do? It stops you from falling over. It gives you something to lean back on. And it was just a wonderful little thing that I hadn't really thought about before. I hadn't thought about this idea of Jesus being the vine and us as the branches in that way. And one of the great things about Alpha is in the first week, Bear Grylls pops up on screen and he says that, well, doesn't that mean that faith just becomes a crutch when people say faith is a crutch? And actually Bear Grylls says, as we all would know, he kind of says, well, what's the purpose of a crutch? You know, a crutch is something that is necessary. If you require a crutch, it's something that you have to have. It's something that supports you, that is attached to the ground and you, and it stops you from falling. It provides you with essential support when you need it the most, and it keeps you walking in the right way. And I guess if I'd had time on that first week, I'd have been able to do it. But the beauty of these talks, and I guess me and Tim having a good line of communication between us, was that I was able to say, look, I've got this thing I really want to say, but I think I'm going to run out of time. And Tim immediately turned to me and said, don't worry, because I'm going to be talking about that next week. So I thought that was great. I was like, I no longer need to say anything about this. I can simply cut it all out because I know you're going to cover it. And it was wonderful to hear your thing about the stake as well, about the importance of that when a tree is starting to grow.
It's the same image, isn't it, really? You know,
it is.
I think the other thing about the trellis that I've sort of thought about is that it also lifts everything off the ground, doesn't it? Because a trellis is there to train the branches and it gets the leaves up high so that they can have more access to the light and to the sun as well. Because if they're trailing on the ground and it's all a bit dark and dismal and wet, they're not going to flourish as much. But pushing them up onto the vine and allowing them that sort of opportunity to feed off the sun, you know, the photosynthesis. I'm not very good at that sort of thing, but I think that's right, isn't it? The photosynthesis of the sun, if you like, that is needed to give it life and energy and fruit and production, that actually it just lifts everything up. And I think it's a lovely thought that, the purpose of being attached to the to God is to lift us up. You know, it's not to leave us trailing in the mud, to wither and die, to decay. It's to actually push us closer to God as well. And it's the same with the stake, isn't it? You know, I was looking at the trees this morning, you know, and they are pretty spindly. And I know if I took the stake out now that they would just flop over. You know, they would flop over and then they'd grow at a strange old angle. This is quite interesting. We're in hemp. Close to Hemheath Woods, and it's a beautiful muddy path at the moment. But in this season, when there's no leaves on the trees, you get to see what's happened to all the branches. And you know, there are trees that grow very straight up and fight for the light from the beginning, but there are others that are bending all over the place, and you can see where there's been a bit of trauma or there's been a moment where it's been dark, and then suddenly it's moved at a right angle and it's heading up to the sky. And it is just a beautiful image of what life is like for so many of us, you know, that there are those moments when it doesn't look like anything's going to come through, but then, you know, then we push on towards, because of this attachment, because we're part of something bigger than just ourselves. We're part of who God is as well.
But there's another interesting thing that was brought up when I was part of this discussion of youth leaders, that actually generally if a plant that's attached to a vine, if the fruits all bunch together really closely, there's no space for them to grow. And I guess they were bringing out the fact that if we keep Jesus as the vine, so we acknowledge that Jesus is the centre point of everything that we're doing, but then we allow ourselves to really spread out much further away sometimes from some of the other plants. How much more light can we bring in, and how much more opportunity is there for us to grow and flourish when we give ourselves a bit of space? And I guess some of this is essential for us to be thinking about going forwards, what it can look like for us giving ourselves space. And we've got quite good at it, haven't we? One of the big catch points that has been said is make space. But I think as we go forwards out of this, there is a real opportunity for us to create space, to make space, to acknowledge that right now we can't meet in big groups. But when we begin, we're not going to be able to gather together as 100, 200 people in our church building on a Sunday morning. We're going to have to cluster in small groups of, as it begins, up to 6 people. But how much fruit can be born when we do that? How much fruit can there be when the vine is there in the centre of what we're doing? Jesus is there in the middle of it, but we gather in a small space that just allows God to grow us outwards, for us to become more attached to him, but also more open to what's going on in the world. How much more light can we both let in and pass on to others? And it's sort of this picture that it just is remarkable. And I've said this before, Jesus is just such an incredible storyteller, because in a matter of a couple of verses here, Jesus has given us this incredible outlook on life. And it's so prophetic for us today where we're at. But it also just gives us so much to work with and for us to look on and just have assurance that if we remain in Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to provide us with nourishment. He's going to keep us rooted in the ground, in the world, with what's going on. And he's going to allow us to flourish and grow and bear fruit. But it's hard, isn't it? It can be really hard at times to do that, and it's really hard to stay attached to the vine. And this is one of the things you brought out at the weekend, wasn't it, about staying connected?
Yeah, because there's so many different disruptions to our life, which is, you know, the part one that you talked about, the problem, you know, the constancy of the demands upon us in lots of different ways, whether it's our grandkids, whether it's our kids, whether it's our parents. You know, there's so many things. And then, of course, you know, there are so many bumps in the road as well when difficulties come, crises happen, you know, whether that's for ourselves or whether for people we love and care about. And there's all sorts of challenges to this sort of unhurried life. But I think, you know, just looking at Jesus, of course, he was incredibly busy, but he was definitely unhurried, wasn't he? He could have been overwhelmed, but he was clear about his purpose. And that, you know, he managed to get everything done in the time that he had to do it, which was quite limited, wasn't it? 3 years maximum. Yeah. And as you said on week one, you know, he had 30 years, you know, 30 years before he started, you know, this sort of public ministry that's recorded in the Bible for us. And, you know, somehow he'd learnt the secret, hadn't he, you know? And I was wondering whether Paul or Peter were like that, or when did they become like that? And Peter, of course, always gave that impression of being quite anxious, didn't he, during the time he was with Jesus, which is weird, really, because, you know, there was Jesus, very calm, presumably very considered. I mean, you know, we forget that they would have been walking for days on end to get from one place to another, because there was no other way to get there, you know, so that lifestyle obviously was quite embedded in them, of course, but Jesus would deliberately take time, wouldn't he? But then Peter, you know, I think he learnt it, didn't he? But probably post-resurrection, he learnt that there was time to do what he'd been called to do. And I think Paul the same, because Paul, again, you know, he came to faith late on in his life, having, you know, lived this life as the model sort of Pharisee. And then, you know, then he begins to live at the pace of the calling of Jesus. Because there are times in Acts, and it took me a while to understand this, when he would stay in a place for a couple of years. You know, we read the text as if it's happening the next day, but he was there for 2 years, 3 years. You know, he would stay in a place consistently, waiting on what God wanted him to do before moving on to the next place, you know. And there is that lovely sense of unhurry, if you like, of just being so confident. And he said this, didn't he? I've learned the secret of being content. You know, I've learned the secret to just take my foot off the pedal and just to enjoy, you know, the presence of God in those particular moments and to be at his will. So I think, you know, there's a lot to learn, isn't there?
But so often we rush around at the pace of the world, don't we? And it's something that we're already beginning to see. We've been given of these dates. We've been given all of these dates by the government. On this day you can do this, on this day you can do this. And actually, we're planning that on this day, that's it. But I guess for us as a church, are we looking to God for guidance on these things? much in the same way that Paul, if someone from the outside was looking on his ministry, it would have been very easy for them to turn around and say, actually, you know, you'll be able to do a lot more if you just rush over to that place and go and speak to them. In fact, why don't you go to them instead of sending a letter? You know, it'll take months for the letter to get there, so why don't you just travel? And we see that with Jesus too. And I guess the perfect story, both of us, I talked about it on the first week, and you brought it up during one of our meetings this week, when actually the people were saying to Jesus, you know, you've got to go, you've got to rush, you've got to get to Jairus. His daughter's really sick. She's going to die if you don't get there. And Jesus would have known everything about the timescale. And I guess you could look at it and say there's a bit of dark humour, but I don't think there is. I mean, Jesus is a very funny person, but I think the way that Jesus approaches this teaches us an awful lot about how we need to be responding, even as we come out of some of these restrictions that we're under.
Yeah.
There's going to be moments when people come along and tell us, you can do this now, you can do that. And of course, there's going to be moments when it is appropriate. I've loved seeing some of the plans people have been making over the last few weeks. Someone from our church has quite rightfully pointed out that the wall outside their home is technically part of a public park rather than a garden. And so you're able to meet up on what is effectively in their back garden, but it's also a park. And I was like, that's fantastic. You know, those sorts of things are really exciting for me to see. And I can't wait to go and have one-to-one tea and coffee or whatever in their park, but also back garden. Things like that are exciting. But then you've also got some of these other things where we have to be saying, okay, God, what are you wanting us to do right now? Are you wanting us to rush into going and arranging to meet up with these people and then these people and these people? Or actually, are we to get back to the heart of what we're called to be in our world? Salt, light, but also brothers, sisters, friends, family. For people who are grandparents, maybe it's going to be your first opportunity to spend time with your grandchildren. For people, you know, I'm really excited to go and see my new nephew. I haven't had a chance to meet him yet. He was born during the height of COVID restrictions, and we're still here a few months on, and I can't wait to go and spend time with him. But we're also waiting for that. We're not rushing into it because there's going to be so many other things that come along. And I think this is an opportunity for us to be, as we're called to be, let's not forget, Baptists especially, but all Christians are called to be spirit-led people. And so I think there's going to be this real moment of us just taking time, praying about what God is wanting us to do, who should we go and see. There's going to be people who say, care homes, where you're allowed to have one visitor now. We need to be praying, okay, so who am I going to need to go and be with? And so much of this is just about us realigning ourselves, realigning our lives, trying to set out this idea that actually we're going to have to be interruptible over this period. I use the phrase infinitely interruptible because I think that's one of the things I saw that Jesus was. When the woman touched Jesus's cloak, Jesus turned around and he was trying to find that lady. And I'm of the mindset that Jesus knew exactly who touched him. I think I can't quite picture how Jesus wouldn't have known the person, because he'd have been able to see the people and realise there was someone who was sick and who's now full of his life. You know, the passage says that Jesus felt some of the power leave him and go to this lady. Jesus would have known who it was, but Jesus almost took that moment to teach his disciples something. And all the way through the Bible, and I guess it's only when we've been kind of beginning, when I've read this book through and then now we're beginning to study it in more detail, that I think I'm noticing this. I'm noticing that Jesus, like you said, he had a busy schedule, but he also was always interruptible by anybody for any purpose. And I think that's one of the big challenges for us over this period of time, is saying, how can we be that? And I guess one of the ways that we can be interruptible is by trying to make sure that we don't fill our lives with every single thing that comes along. We're going to have to be really selective about what we're doing. And I think from reading the book, I think it's you preaching in a couple of weeks' time, Tim, on the simplicity. Is that right?
Yes, yes, yes.
In which case, you'll know as well as I do that that's one of the four important spiritual practices that John Mark Comer brings up. And actually, simplicity there leads on to The others, we're looking at Silence and Solitude, which obviously we'll understand is that thing of taking pause and taking time for ourselves. Sabbath, the importance of keeping a day clear. Slowing, the importance of us looking around at what's going on and thinking actively about how we can unhurry. But simplicity is that thing of trying to, in a way, simplify our lives, simplify our routines, and try and get back to the core of what God is wanting us to do. I've spoken for a lot now. I yield to you.
Spoken great
to
words.
Share.
I think this is the challenge for us, that this book is not about learning to be lazy or learning just to sit and do nothing. You know, I mean, that doesn't chime with, you know, Jesus at all. You know, I mean, but it's this understanding that our activity comes out of our attachment. You know, our fruit comes out of remaining. You know, we can only bear fruit if we remain, if we stay connected. You know, there has to be that beginning point for us, you know, and out of this place of unhurry, then actually we can be more fruitful, more productive, instead of using all our energy and rushing around doing everything. And I think, you know, you're absolutely right that post COVID or the restrictions are being lifted a bit, making the right choices, you know, going to see family, you know, is the right thing to do, isn't it? You're going to reconnect with people you haven't seen for a long time. It is absolutely the right thing to do, and not to start cramming it with everything that we did before or we thought we should be doing. And it doesn't mean that was wrong, but this is an amazing opportunity to just sit and say, God, what do you require of me? You know, and it's almost like we've been given this incredible gift of a clean sheet, and I know it doesn't feel like that all the time, because we've missed people and it's been lonely at times, and I want to go and walk in the rest of Staffordshire rather than down the Trent and Mersey Canal a couple of times. You know, I'm going to long to do that. I want to go up, you know, Mal Cop or whatever it's called. I haven't even pronounced it properly, probably, but you know, all those things. But actually, what is it that God's calling us to? And to build in these habits and disciplines and rule, if you like, of life, then, you know, that's got to be a good thing for all of us to do, because, you know, let's give God back control of our diaries, of our days, and say, God, what do you want to do? And within many people, you know, workplaces, etc., of course, you know, you can't just sit contemplating for 2 hours while the boss watches you and wonders what on earth you're doing. But it's about the place that you start from, and where are you grounded, and what are you attached to, and find that space to be fruitful in the future as well.
And of course, the next 4 weeks have the subtitle, How to Unhurry Your Life. That doesn't make it so people who feel they're not hurried aren't part of it. Because actually, as we've kind of explained here, for you guys who are already pretty good at this, this is going to be about drawing closer to God. This is going to be about further making your relationship with God stronger and allowing even more space for him to work. But for those of us, and I include myself in this, for those of us who know that we actually have pretty busy schedules, this is a really important thing for us to achieve both of them, for us to both unhurry our lives, but unhurry our lives in a way that allows God to step in and move in it and direct our attention to the things that matter most. And they're going to be revealed to us over the next few weeks as we come out of the strict lockdown that we're in. I really hope and pray that Jesus is going to meet us where we are, that God's going to be present in our decision making as you're saying, Tim, as we look at how we need to be engaging with our community, with our friends and family. And so these next few weeks, I'm really excited for them. And I'm really excited about the various different preachers that are going to be coming and sharing with us over the next few weeks. And I'm really excited to see how God's going to guide us through this period of time. I think that's about it for us. We're sharing these, some of our extra thoughts from these first 2 weeks. Is there anything else you want to add, Tim?
Please continue the conversation. You know, we've had a couple of big church read nights now on Tuesday nights, and it's been great just to hear different people's perspectives and to understand that as well. And that always adds something fresh to our thinking. So thank you to those who have been able to be part of that as well. And yeah, if you haven't joined yet, then please join next Tuesday. It's never too late. And next Tuesday, we'll be looking at the issue of silence and solitude. So if that's something you're really interested in, then do join in next Tuesday, and we'll be continuing that look at that particular part of John Mark Comer's book. So it's really interesting. I've had two emails now from people who are not part of our church, but who have picked up on our Lent series. I don't know how, but both of them have said that they have read the book and they were really interested to continue the conversation by connecting with our Sunday services and also maybe hooking in on Tuesdays as well. So I think this is a timely word for us, and one that is good for us to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals, but also what the Spirit is saying to us as the church as well. So please continue the journey, and I really appreciate all that's being done during this time as well.
And we want to pray into that as we finish today. We want to pray into the world that's around us, but also towards some of the people that have been able to join us during this period of time, people that have been searching for answers to some of these questions. And our prayer today, as it does most weeks, comes from Unite 714, an international movement that is designed to bring churches from all across the world together to pray the same prayer every week against the coronavirus pandemic. And our passage today comes from John chapter 21, verses 7 to 13. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish.
Let's pray together. When Peter heard John's cry, "It is the Lord," he realised there was still a harvest for him. Despite his failures and denials, he would drag this amazing harvest in once he had swum ashore. It is no different for us today. No matter what we have faced and how we have responded over the past year, there is still a harvest for us all. Lord Jesus, help your people around the world to hear your voice clearly in the darkness of the new day's dawn. We cry out with one voice and say, Lord, anoint your people to embrace the incredible harvest waiting for them in their cities, communities, and nations. We choose to step into the harvest today, just like Peter. For those who are still too discouraged to recognise your voice, use us, like you used John, your beloved disciple, to awaken them to the reality of your purpose. Regather your scattered people into their local churches and send them into the harvest fields, we pray.
Lord, even though your disciples fished all night and caught nothing, you never stopped fishing. Your word is clear. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. It is no different for your church today. Despite all the challenges with COVID, you have been continually fishing spiritually among the broken peoples of our hurting world. Only one question remains. Will we remain preoccupied with our own problems and pain, or will we join you in the harvest of a lifetime? In the name of Jesus, we are crying out for a fresh worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will revive your church and launch us into evangelism and discipleship. Heavenly Father, shatter the deceptive darkness over the world's people by your mighty power so that they can clearly hear and respond to the message of the gospel. As this fresh wave of your spirit churns through the continents of our planet, we ask you to glorify your name through the eradication of COVID-19. Be with us, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow, what a bold, confident prayer, and one that will push us into the day and into the future that God has planned as well. Thank you. Thank you, Unite 714. Appreciate all the work that you've done to provide those prayers for us.
Let's stay connected to one another. Stay connected to the church. We're really looking forward to being able to come out of this the other side. However that looks, in whatever context it looks like, as a church, we're desperate to equip and we're desperate to create opportunities for you to engage with people in exactly that, in mission and in discipleship. That's one of the things that we're desperate for us to work out how we can do going forwards, to be able to create space for us to be disciples of Jesus where we are in our own areas and positions and contexts, how we can keep Jesus as the vine and how we can be the fruits at the end of the branches in our circumstances. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. We can't wait to see you at any of the things that are coming up. But if we don't see you until Sunday, then obviously have an amazing rest of the week. God bless you.
Yeah.
We'll see you soon. Bye.
Bye-bye.